This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org.
The following sermon was preached on Friday, April 19th, 2019, Good Friday, by Father Jason McCrimmon.
Dear Lord, keep the doors of my mouth, thus I am sinning against thee in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Unquestionably, the most recognizable narrative in the history of the world, our gospel passage today detailing the passing of our Lord Jesus Christ, is a day of sorrow and remembrance. We as Catholics look to this section of Scripture and are reminded of the work of our Savior and the finality it conveys. It is a passage filled with details as we see the actions of a betrayer, an unlawful trial, abuse and assault, a cowardly leader, and a people mad with revenge. And for those who do not proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, for those who have no allegiance to God the Father, this passage shows a sort of end in which those who believe in this man's claims and those who follow in his footsteps are looked at like fools. Fools that follow the unwise footsteps of a new usurper that resulted in a horrible and terrible death. And for those people, they can never understand why we take solace in our faith when everyone in the world knows that he was crucified. My question to you today, though, is this. As we read the passage, do you actually see behind the veil? Do we see the deeper meaning in the words that are so coldly recorded here? And do those words convey something more, or is it a biography on a life cut short? Now, when I was a boy, I grew up in a normal Southern family. I ate fried chicken, I opened doors for ladies, and I said things like, "Yes, ma'am." And a unique thing about our family, probably not unlike most of yours, was the ability to convey so much with just a word, by the tone of how you spoke it and by how loud you said it. For example, if my name were written on paper, each one would associate that with me. They would probably have a picture of my face in their mind. But if my name was said with a yell, or a whisper, or a gasp, it would say so much more. That is how I knew to come in when the streetlights were on, whenever my name was bellowed throughout all the neighborhood. Like that, there is so much more in this passage that we never recognize, that the world does not recognize when they read the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look first to the words where Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley. Now, any avid reader for the Old Testament has heard this before. They have seen it peppered throughout the Old Testament books. In fact, if you travel to Jerusalem, you will know of its immediate proximity to the Old City and how it separates that from the Mount of Olives and the Old City. This valley has also been known as a place of tombs. It was a place of death. And in fact, if you go through that valley today, you can see many tombs scattered about, including that of the prophet Zechariah, hewn in rock, hollowed out, and filled with the bones of the servants of God. This would not have been the first time that Jesus went through this valley. We most certainly know that he had to travel through it at once to visit Lazarus. And its use in the time of the Old Testament was one of burying dead bodies, burning idols, and sometimes even for trash. It led nowhere. It goes only to a desert, which eventually finds its way to the Dead Sea. And that body of water is so filled with salt, you could float on it forever and never find life. But this is not the first time we come across this valley. We read about Jesus' ancestor, David, crossing that same valley. The mighty general, the one who had been given the throne forever, the one who slew the giant. But he didn't always cross it victoriously. Once he fled from his own child as he crossed that valley in fear of his life. He crossed it in fear, watching as his offspring tried to usurp his throne. Notice also that he crossed it in order to go to a garden to pray to the Father. He knew what awaited him. He knew that evening that he would be betrayed. He had told his disciples as much. He knew that they would be coming to kill him. That valley that separated that city from the garden was a pathway that would lead ultimately to death. And Jesus Christ knew this from the foundation of the world. And like David, this would not be a journey of ease. It would not be a journey of victory or celebration. It would be one of fear, intimidation, and ultimately his doom. We cannot emphasize this enough with David or Jesus when we tell it to others. We are like those people in the old city. We are like Absalom sitting on the throne, hoping to usurp our father. We are separated from God by a valley of death. We wanted to usurp this world, take his throne, be in charge, and we do not wish to relinquish our own positions. This is the world that thinks you are foolish. This is the world that can't understand why you worship such a man. This is the world that says, look, he had died, and we have the city. There is no need to follow him. Why do you want to follow him through that valley? And we do that very same thing every single day. As Adam was separated from God in the garden by his own choice, we often choose to be separated from God ourselves and go back to that old city to be our own God. Notice, though, that God rests in that garden with a great chasm set between him and that old city, a valley so large that only death lies there. And unlike David, who flees to the safety that night, our God says, I'm going to go through that valley to retrieve my people. But when he goes through, it leads ultimately to his horrific death, the most horrific death that has ever been recorded. And he's reviled for that choice. He had his beard plucked. He had his back ripped open. He had spikes driven into him. And he was displayed naked in front of his mother, bloodied and thirsty. And all who were concerned about his death cried in a pool of blood that dripped from his very arms. It would seem like his determination was fruitless. So why doesn't the story end there? Why do we continue to get up on Sunday mornings and come in? Why do we continue to worship him? Why do we believe that he came to save the world when he died? And we all know it's true. Is there more meaning in this passage? Look next at the final words of Jesus Christ. It is finished. Now, the Greek word for this word means something very unique. It is summed up at just that one word, complete, finished, perfect, or close. It was used throughout ancient Israel by scores of people to convey a variety of meanings. First, artists would spend countless hours on a project, and as they took a piece of rock, stared at it for hours, determined the sculpture they were going to make, they would finally spend months chipping it away, and then they would look at that finished product whenever it was done and exclaim with one word, finished, or that same Greek word that Jesus used. Servants also would be assigned various tasks from their master. They would run an errand to retrieve something with no delay. They would run through the streets going to markets. They would assign other servants to various tasks in order to accomplish their master's mission. They would use all their diligence to accomplish whatever had been given them. At the end, they would return to their master and say, complete. In addition, priests would carry about their mission of sacrifice. They would examine those animals that were brought before them, looking for anything that would disqualify that animal for sacrifice. Defects, violations of the law, or any lack of standards would have declared that animal unfit to be used. But when the animal was deemed acceptable, when the sacrifice was determined to meet the law and the precepts of God, the priest would look into the person's eyes who had brought it and say, perfect. And finally, merchants would sell their wares throughout the streets. They would operate businesses and make sales according to the needs of the community. And when selling that item, you would be handed a receipt in which they would close the bill and look at you and say, paid in full. So much meaning is packed into that little word. Why do we come here to remember? Why do we come here and continue to worship? If he died such a horrible and painful death, are we fools to this world? Why do we go with him? Why do we want to bear that cross? Why did they not fight that night? Why didn't he escape? If he was God, he could have. This is the way the world thinks. This is what they say to you every single day. But as Catholics, you know better. We know that God was separated from us, that because of our own sin, there is a valley of death between us, that because of our actions, we have demonstrated we want a world without God, and there is no way to repair it on our own. There is no sacrifice we could bring that would amend that relationship. There is nothing we could bring forward to amend our sin, and God knew that. For you see, God could have stayed in that garden. He could have let the old city waste away. Instead, he came through that valley of death, and as the psalmist said, he feared no evil, and he embraced the wood of the cross because he knew that through that valley there was life everlasting. Like a merchant, he could proclaim proudly that our sin was paid in full. Like a priest, he could say perfect because the law had been fulfilled without spot or blemish. Like a servant, he could say to the Father that the work he had been given was complete. And most of all, he could say it was finished like an artist, because his plan that he had from the foundation of the world was a perfect masterpiece. The world may not believe you. They may ridicule you when you follow this God-man. They may hate you, revile you, persecute you, but you know that, like the Savior, you have been showed the pathway that leads to eternal life. As his side was pierced and the blood and water poured out, his church has sprung from that very work that he has accomplished. He stands as a witness to the world that the way of death is actually the way of life. It is the way to ascend into that garden to be with the Father that we have been cast out of, that the angel stands in front of. And we cannot get there on our own, but we are now able to because the Savior has shown us the way. That if we stay in that valley of death, if we choose that old city, there is nothing but a lifeless body of water at the end. But instead, the wood of the cross is that bridge which crosses that valley. Are we fools to the world? You better believe it. But now that you see so much in so few words, I have a question for you. If so very few words could sum up so much about our Savior, what are the very few words that sum up your life? If Christ, who only lived 33 years on this earth, could be described as passing through death to life, eradicating death on your behalf, a servant, an artist, a sacrifice, the Almighty God, what words would be used about your own life? Would they be hardworking, polite, rich, neighborly? Would they be disagreeable, sinful, rebellious? Or would they demonstrate so much about your ability to mimic the very one who saved your life, the one that had died for your sins, that there could be no doubt that you are his servant? Christ only needed 33 years to fulfill those two words. My hope is you will follow him to the cross and be the same way.